things this evening. I wonder, firstly, whether you're any good at remembering the dream that I remember most vividly I had when I was about six. And I remember it because I was in a teepee for some reason, and a big Indian chief chopped my head off. And I woke up with a most tremendous sore throat and assumed that it was as a result of my dream rather than the other way around. So I wonder if you remember your dreams. The other thing I wonder is whether you ever lie awake at night worrying about things turning over in your head. As I went to bed last night, I woke up at about 12:30, and the first thought that came into my mind was, oh no, tomorrow evening I'm only going to be getting into bed at this time. So I am hoping that you will manage to stay awake. But if you're not off, that's fine. God can speak to us in our dreams. So as we look at this passage tonight, I've got several questions about it, really. I usually have more questions than answers when I preach. We're going to look at what the law said. What did the law say? What did the angel say? What had the prophet said? And what did Joseph do? So firstly, what did the law say? Well, we see that Joseph was faithful to the law. There were two parts to the marriage ceremony in those times. The first part was betrothal, a bit like our engagement, but this was a formal contract which had to be witnessed by two people and took place usually when a girl was 12 or 13. And after that betrothal, she stayed at home with her parents for a year, usually, and had no physical relationship with her husband until they celebrated the marriage proper 12 months later. It was at this point that she would leave her parents and move to live with her husband to start their life together. And during this time of betrothal, the girl was legally committed to her future husband. She couldn't easily change her mind. And had she slept with anyone else, it would be regarded as adultery. The husband had the right to call off the second part of the marriage, divorcing her. And she would be subject to the penalty for adultery, which in those times was stoning. So a strictly religious, righteous man, finding himself in the situation where his wife-to-be was pregnant, but he hadn't slept with her, would be totally justified in the eyes of the law in demanding the punishment. For him to take a pregnant girl to be his wife would imply that he didn't have a right regard for the law. A compassionate, righteous man might choose to protect his betrothed from stoning and divorce her quietly. I'm not quite sure how this would have worked, given that the betrothal itself was a public occasion. But I wonder if an uncommitted girl, one who wasn't betrothed, finding herself pregnant, was less at risk. So Joseph, in our reading, we're told, initially chooses the second course of action. He wants to observe the law and can't ignore what's happened, but he's full of grace and he doesn't want to see Mary suffer any more than the indignity of an unplanned pregnancy. But then, can you imagine him lying awake at night, tossing and turning, wondering what had gone wrong? I'm speculating, but I guess that a man like Joseph, a God-fearing, practical, humble man, would have been unlikely to have chosen a flighty, unreliable girl to marry in the first place. Mary wasn't the sort of girl to break a promise. God knew that. It must have been baffling to him that she would agree to the betrothal and then end up pregnant by someone else. God sees Joseph's turmoil, and he allows him to work through his feelings and try to find a solution before sending the angel. I wonder if you've ever longed for God to tell you the answer to something that keeps you awake at night. I believe that God's timing is always good. So don't despair if you're still waiting for an answer. He will find a way to speak into your situation if you want him to. So what did the angel say, this visitor in his dream at night? Do not be afraid. Angels almost always started whatever they were going to say with do not be afraid, because if you saw an angel, you were naturally afraid. Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So Mary has not acted out of character. She hasn't betrayed him. I wonder if that was actually his biggest fear to start with. Rather, God has been the one to act. He's the one who's conceived in her body this new life. This baby will not bring disgrace upon them, but will take away the disgrace of the world. He need not be afraid. And the angel goes on, she will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, to me, there's something wonderful, even just in the very first part of that announcement. This baby will be a boy. There was no way of knowing that with certainty in those days. No scans then. And what a boy. Names held far more importance in that culture than in ours. They were thought of as being linked with or pointing to the actual character and destiny of the individual. This child will be the one to demonstrate and fulfill the truth that Yahweh, God, saves. That's what the name Jesus means. This is a fulfillment of prophecies known for centuries. They were expecting a Messiah who would save the people from their oppressors, from the Romans, from all those who held them in captivity and exercised power over the Jewish people, God's special chosen people. But the angel's message is far more surprising and significant even than announcing that Saviour. Because Jesus will save people from their sins. Not from the outside threat to their well-being, but from the root of their deepest problem. Their separation from God himself. Their sinfulness. Those who have rebelled will be drawn back in love. The Jews and all those who seek God will be able to find him in this man and be found by him. So what had the prophet said? Well, the gospel writer Matthew puts in a little bit here and says this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. A virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So we've already noted that Jesus means God saves. Here Matthew introduces another name. This wasn't a name that Jesus' family and friends would call him by, but a title by which his status and nature would be known throughout history. God saves might imply that God's going to send a special person to save his people, a knight in shining armor. Jesus is seen by many people today just as a special person, a great teacher, a wonderful prophet. But Matthew goes a step further. Matthew reminds us that Jesus is God with us. He is God. That's what Emmanuel means. It's incredibly difficult to get our heads around this, but God became human. So this young girl or virgin would be touched by God himself and bear her creator in her womb, giving birth in a grotty animal shelter to the Son of God. I don't know what the Jewish people expected this to look like as they heard and recounted that prophecy, but Matthew realizes the fulfillment of all those promises in Jesus. So what did Joseph do? Well, we all know the answer to this one. He obeyed the angel's command. He sealed their marriage legally and took Mary home as his wife. But he didn't have sexual relations with her until after Jesus was born. Then he named his son Jesus and adopted him as his own. By doing this, Jesus fulfilled the other prophecies that he would be of the house and line of David. It actually called Joseph son of David in that reading. And that was important because Joseph's lineage could be traced back, and so as his son, Jesus's could as well. I wonder, as we hear this account again tonight, if there's anything that strikes you in a fresh way. I'm impressed by Joseph's character and his integrity. We often seem to leave him out as we think about the Christmas story. It's all about Mary and the baby and the shepherds and the wise men and the star and the angels. And I feel a bit sorry for Joseph. It wasn't an easy path that he chose to follow. He was a man who showed great trust and confidence in his God and in his betrothed. He stood by her when others might have doubted or even turned their back in self-preservation. So I wonder whether I sometimes leap to conclusions about people too quickly, when God might want me to lay aside my own interests and to stand for them or with them. Jesus, the one who saves us, not from our enemies, but from our sins. The embodiment of God with us. That's worth celebrating. How do you respond to God's call to you today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. Thank you that when we mess up our lives and our world, you don't turn your back and leave us to what we deserve. Thank you that you long for us to come to you, to be known by you, and to follow your call. This Christmas, may we respond as we hear you calling us in the night. Amen.